I asked Becky to speak for me today because of the long week I had. I didn't have time to prepare adequately. So let's give our attention to Becky as God comes and speaks to us through her.
Oh, I've done this a lot of time, but this is the first time the pastor has ever actually been in the room with me, so it's a little bit more nerve-wracking. He says I listened to it, but yeah, you weren't looking. So the topic today is risen, in the whole risen series that he's been doing. So it was a beautiful topic to work with, so it came quite easy. All right, a young man came to his boss and asked for the day off to attend his grandmother's funeral. And the boss said, of course you can attend your grandmother's funeral. I'm so sorry for their loss. Is there anything that we can do for you? And the man said, no, but thank you very much. Well, the next day, the man came back to work and was talking to his boss. And the boss asked him, son, do you believe in resurrection? And the man said, yes, I do. And his boss said, that's a good thing because your grandmother stopped to visit you yesterday after you left. But people don't come back to life, and death is not a joke or a lie. But the miracle of resurrection has saved us all. It started with a few heartbroken women who went to a tomb to anoint their friend that had been beaten, crucified, pierced through the side. The guards were gone, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty, and the angels proclaimed, he is not here, he has risen. That one statement, he is not here, he has risen, that single piece of news has changed history as we know it. This news has changed the division of time. Human history is before Christ, and AD, everything that's happened since then. The reason for the change of the fate of man is not so much that the tomb was empty. It's not about where Jesus wasn't. It's about where Jesus was. Jesus was with Mary outside the tomb. Jesus sent Mary away to tell his followers about the resurrection. The angel appeared to her and said, he is not here. And then Jesus appeared to her and she clung to him. And he said, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended into heaven. But go tell my friends. Go tell my friends about me that I'm here and that Jesus will be ascending to God, my God and your God. So then Jesus also wasn't still in the tomb. Jesus appeared to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. He listened to their sad story along the entire journey about the crucifixion and death of their friend Jesus himself. They finally get to their destination, and Jesus sits down with them and breaks bread, and the eyes of all of the people were opened, and they realized not just that Jesus was with them, the person, that Jesus had walked the entire trip with him, but that the warm presence of Jesus had been with them all day. And they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. So then, in John 20:19, it says, that evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them, locked doors, remember, and Jesus said, peace be with you. Jesus was there. Jesus was letting these frightened men know that they were not alone and that they did not need to be frightened any longer. That these men had reason to have hope beyond life and into death. Now then Jesus appeared to Peter, saying, Peter, you know what? You no longer have to feel guilty because you denied me. You no longer have to feel guilty. You can be restored by the resurrection. And then, of course, we all know the story of him appearing to Thomas. Thomas heard it from Mary. Thomas heard it from the disciples, and Thomas still didn't believe it. But Jesus' message to Thomas was that you no longer have to live in doubt. No doubt about God. No doubt about me. You can live with faith and hope. So this is amazing and wonderful news. If the resurrection is true, then our past is forgiven, no matter what you have done. But is the news true? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. Now, I believe in Christ, and I believe that Christ is risen because of the faith and the stories that I've been told that I've been brought up with. But many people have tried to disprove the resurrection, but all have failed to find a reliable proof that Christianity is false. So let's look at why people say this couldn't be possible. So there are many empty tomb theories. So he didn't really rise from the dead, people say, because one was, he wasn't really dead. He only passed out. In the hospital, we called it a DFO, a done falled out. All he ever did was pass out. He was never really dead to begin with. And we know that happens with people, that people die in the hospital all the time. I've seen it. We do some CPR. We get some people back. We don't get others. But people whose heart were stopped, and we get it to start again. And we can believe that that person who was momentarily dead, momentarily heart had stopped beating, that with modern medicine we can bring them back to life. But it takes real faith to believe this theory. So, let's see. First, Jesus would have had to have survived a severe beating. Now, this wasn't just a whipping. The whips had chunks of things that would have stripped off pieces of his flesh. And after surviving that, that would have left him in shock. And we know people don't survive from shock. He would have then had to survive the crucifixion, which we know the Romans had perfected to be a very effective measurement of torture and death. In the crucifixion, when you're hung on the cross and your body is hanging, you can't breathe. In order to get air to expand into your lungs, he would have to push up with his feet, catch a breath, and then fall back down, which we already know he was exhausted from his beating. He would have had to have survived the gaping wound in his side. Now, the Bible says the gaping wound, they pierced his side and water came out. What tells me as a medical professional was that his kidneys and liver were already failing because it wasn't blood that came out, it was water. So he's in shock because he's been beaten. He's on an effective torture device. His kidneys and liver are failing, okay? Then they would have carried him to the tomb and covered him with 50 to 75 pounds of spices to keep the body from smelling. He would have survived in there 3 days without food or water. He would have woke up without medical assistance. He would have stood up in his grave clothes, which would have hardened. He moved the stone away by himself. He overpowered trained Roman guards carrying shields and swords, but remember he had nails through his wrists, which would have severed the nerve to his hands and made his hands no longer usable. Then he walked 7 miles to Emmaus on feet that also had nail holes in them and appeared to everyone well except for the holes. Now to me, that story takes a lot more faith to believe than that he was resurrected. Okay, there's the stolen body theory, that Jesus wasn't really resurrected, that someone came to the tomb and stole his body. All right, let's look at that one. Who did it? So, in Matthew 28, it states, the religious leaders called a meeting and decided to bribe the soldiers to say that Jesus' disciples came during the night while everyone was sleeping and stole the body. So, it was just not there. Jesus was dead. They stole and hid it. So, a couple things. One, if the body wasn't there, the Romans stole the body. Or the Jewish authorities stole the body. So, they wanted to make it seem like it wasn't really real. They could tell the story that the disciples did it. But that makes no sense either. Because if the Romans and the Jewish leaders, they needed a body to prove that there wasn't a resurrection. Both groups needed to produce the body. Having the body would crush the whole movement of Christianity. Having a body would have saved time and money in pursuing and persecuting Christians. So, the Bible says the Jewish leaders bribed the soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body. So, did the disciples steal the body? Unfortunately, the disciples have no motivation either. We know in the Bible that they were in a locked room afraid of the authorities. Okay, so that's one. In their motivation of stealing the body and then saying that the resurrection was true, even though it wasn't, Were they planning on spending the rest of their life running from the authorities, living penniless, wandered around getting persecuted, beaten, whipped, thrown in jail, and put to death for something that they knew would have been false because they stole the body? All 11 of the disciples were put to death because of their belief. 6 of them were tortured by crucifixion. All of them, all of the disciples were willing to die rather than give up the story of the resurrection, that Jesus was the living Son of God. People do die for their faith all the time. We hear about cults and people doing that. But they don't die for a false truth. They don't die for something that they know to be wrong. No one dies and is willing to lay down their life for a lie. The disciples staked their lives on the truth. Okay, now another theory. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It was a mass hallucination. That Jesus wanted the resurrection so bad that they projected all of their hallucinations on everyone. They all thought they saw Jesus because they wanted to see Jesus. Now, there's also a few problems with this. Hallucinations are not group events. Jesus appeared to many different times to many different people. This would be like if I said to you, do you all remember the dream that we all had last night? Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time. Again, to believe this theory in mass hallucination, you've got to have greater faith than in the resurrection. To have a mass hallucination, the disciples would have had to have expected the resurrection. Now, Jesus told them that it was going to happen, but they didn't believe it. Instead, they were in a locked room. They were hiding from Roman and Jewish authorities. They were depressed. They were discouraged. They never expected a physical resurrection. Thomas certainly didn't believe it when he was told. He insisted on putting his hands in the holes, and then he was willing to die for a supposed hallucination. A hallucination of people that wanted to believe may be plausible, though remote, but Jesus appeared to believers and non-believers. After the ascension, 3,000 people agreed when Peter said, "We witnessed Jesus' miracles and wonders and resurrection." Not one of the people there, and many of them were of the 500 that saw Jesus, disagreed with Peter. 3,000 people knew that Peter was telling the truth. All right, now there's the wrong tomb theory. That Mary went to the wrong tomb, that one was already empty, and that the disciples went back to the wrong tomb, and that was already empty. Is it actually possible that the crowds of people that attended the crucifixion followed the body and then couldn't remember which tomb it was placed in 3 days later? This was a big event. The Bible even states the names of the person's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, he was a very rich man. He easily could have pointed out to the people, "No, my tomb was over there." If it was a wrong tomb, then there was also had to have been a right tomb. This means there was a body somewhere. And we've already established that the Roman and Jewish leaders knew where the body was, and they could have produced it and would have stopped Christianity from starting. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was not in the tomb. He appeared to many people, and many people were changed. Fishermen and carpenters were changed and willing to die for their knowledge of a risen Savior. The same disciple that denied Jesus 3 days earlier was willing to stand before hundreds of people and proclaim the resurrection. Jesus said to the people that he could prove he was God by rising from the dead, and that's exactly what he did. All right, so all of our theories of that wasn't really Jesus and that he didn't really die and that it was a mass hallucination, and again, to me, that takes way more faith than just believing to begin with. But there's also the fulfilled prophecies. In the Old Testament, there were 300 prophecies about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Of the 300 of them, all 300 of them were fulfilled. I'm not going to name you all 300, but here's a few. In Zechariah, it says that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and that happened. That he would enter the temple, and that happened. That he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, and that the silver would be used to buy a potter's field. That's just not a big prediction or a wide, broad prediction that couldn't be seen. It was also predicted that his disciples would forsake him, that he would be accused by false witnesses, and that he would be wounded and bruised, whipped and spat upon, and his hands and feet would be pierced, his clothes divided, and lots cast for him. That he would be offered gall and vinegar to drink, that not one of his bones would be broken, that his side would be pierced, that darkness would fall in broad daylight, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that he would be resurrected from the dead. And what makes all of these very unique is, again, they're very specific. It's not some psychic saying that you will come into good fortune, and we could all fit into that little prediction, that prophecy, what might mean to us. These are specific. And they're not just from one place in the Old Testament. The ones I read to you are from five different books. And the gall and vinegar to drink is very specific. That no bones would be broken, which was uncommon with crucifixion. Crucifixion, to hasten their death, they would break the bones of their legs so they could no longer push up and breathe. So the fact that he would die without his bones broken. And piercing the side was also not a part of crucifixion. These are specific things that were prophesied that would happen that came true. So you also have eyewitness accounts. Like we said, Jesus did not just appear once. In Acts, it says, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. On these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Paul makes the argument that Christ died for our sins, just like the scripture said. Christ was buried and raised from the dead, and on the third day, as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by 500 of his followers at the same time, and many of those followers are still alive today. Then he was seen by James, and later by all of the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, I saw him too, long after the others. It would have been very easy for the people who'd been alive, who had seen Jesus, to say, Paul is out of his mind and he's not telling the truth. But there is no account of that happening whatsoever. Now, there are many historians through time that have tried to refute the history of the New Testament biblical writings. So Sir Walter Mitchell Ramsay, who is the first professor of classical art and archaeology at Oxford University, tried to refute the writings of Luke. His conclusions were that the writings were an accurate account of the facts of the Aegean world and a model of historical statement. The New Testament also states three different eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, John, Peter, and Matthew. Then Paul is writing to the early church about the resurrection in a way that means the event was real to him. All of these men who helped to change the moral structure of society, were they liars or madmen, or were they telling the truth? Jesus changed lives. Another reason that we know this to be true. John wrote, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The resurrection was both contemporary at the time and very personal. After it happened, after Jesus died, the disciples fled and hid. They went back to their lives as fishermen, as carpenters, as tax collectors. They encountered a resurrected Jesus, and their lives were changed from a scared and hiding group of dejected followers to a group of people filled with courage and conviction. What changed Thomas's doubt to faith stayed with them until the end. The men who were defeated became dynamic. The crushed became confident. Hiding from authorities changed to taking on the world. Fear turned to faith. Throughout history, the people who have set about to disprove the resurrection ended up believing and bringing others to Christ. One of the latest ones and the most contemporary was Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a reporter for a Chicago newspaper. And we know that supporters are supposed to report the facts and be unbiased. And he set out to disprove resurrection. His wife was a believer, and he said, "I believe in the facts and just the facts." So he set about to look at the biblical proofs against resurrection. So all of those theories. Set about to look at the scholars who have written things. The problem was, he couldn't. So not only did Lee Strobel not disprove the resurrection, he also became a great believer to write wonderful books that have brought many more people to Christ. So what is your decision? You've heard the possible false fallacies. You've heard the proofs. So have you heard these and believe? Do you believe the writers of the Bible, and does that become your belief? Do you go through on faith, also knowing that you can back it up with facts? Now, I tell my nursing students when we go over their tests, and they like to argue that what they think is the right answer should be the right answer. And I tell them all that I will change my mind if you can back it up with two things: common sense and logical reasoning, and valid data. And so they set out to disprove it. And one of my students says, "Well, I found this article in Good Housekeeping." And I said, "Good Housekeeping will not prove or disprove a medical nursing question." So then they dig a little bit deeper and find a valid source and prove me wrong. And I'm perfectly okay with that, because we've all learned something new. So with sound judgment and valid data, we can believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because to me, it takes more faith to believe the other possibilities than it does to believe that Christ came to life. And Christ is the risen Savior, and Christ is no longer in the tomb, but he's here with me right now. Thank you.